chapter 3, John chapter 3, and going to continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning. Just wanted to let you all know I got a chance to talk with Isabella this morning. They landed safely in Seoul, in South Korea, and they already went and had an adventure and went and got some food, and then they go, "We went to an alley." I said, "That doesn't sound good." And she goes, "No, it's where all the good food is." I'm like, "Okay, if you say so." They've already explored and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you will. And they're having a good time, but I think right now they're actually sleeping. They are 15 hours ahead of us. And so I asked Isabella, I said, "What's it like?" She goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "What's it like in the future?" And she's like, "Dad, you're such a dork." John chapter number 3. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Good to be in church this morning. John chapter 3. And just a couple verses here, verses that I think you're very familiar with, but we're going to read them anyways and ask God's blessing on it. John 3, verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I love this verse, and I just want to remind you the reason, the human circumstance, let me put it that way, the human circumstance that God uses to put that verse in your Bible surrounds a man having a private conversation with the Lord. And the Lord supernaturally gives these words to John and gives us insight. I don't even know, to be honest with you guys, necessarily, that the disciples knew this conversation even took place. I don't have record of that. I don't know how well they would have known all the intricate details that the Lord gave to Nicodemus. What a thought that is. And yet we have it in our Bible. That's an amazing thought. I'll tell you another thought that crossed my mind about this is Nicodemus had to risk something in order to go talk to the Lord. That's why he's going at night. He's afraid of being outcast by the Pharisees. And while you might say, "Yeah, well, he's a secret disciple and he's, you know, a fair weather friend and all that kind of stuff," at least he came to the Lord. And at least he was willing to risk it. That's the lesson that you ought to learn there. And when you're willing to risk things and go to the Lord, you'll get insight into things that you wouldn't get otherwise. And what a great insight. I mean, what an amazing thought. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That word "begotten" is important. We're going to talk about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing. Brother Tim, if you do that for us. Please. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just say this much. You live in a day and age where the word love can mean anything. And the word love has been twisted and perverted. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But there's a couple things I think you ought to note about the love of God. All right. The first of those things is this. All right. Love is action, not simply emotion. Because you're raised in a generation that's raised on Hollywood, the idea of love is this mystical, romantic. Now, look, I'm not against, don't get me wrong, don't walk out of here, you couple, and go, "Pastor said romance is bad." Some of you need some more romance, amen? All right, married folks need more, I need to clarify that, all right? That's not a bad thing, but what I am saying is this, love is not simply an emotion. Oftentimes people confuse infatuation with love. I'm in love. They, you know, puppy love and all that kind of stuff. Those are feelings. I'm not saying they're not real. I'm just saying that does not necessitate that it is love, right? Love is backed and it is expressed by action. The highest form of action, according to the Gospel of John, it's found later on in the Gospel of John as well, greater love, John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You say, what is that? That's giving. All right, so the expression of love is not just, "I feel something for you." As a matter of fact, the Bible says the Lord was moved with compassion. You know what that means? He actually did something out of love. It wasn't just, oh, I feel bad for you, or I'm so sorry for you, or I love you so much, and therefore, from a distance, I'm going to feel this thing for you. No, that's not what that is. Love is something that you can actually see, and the way it materializes biblically is by giving. All right. In other words, if you say you love God, all right, then you're going to give him of your time and of your life and so on and so forth. Whoever it is that you love, whatever it is that you love, it'll be expressed by what you give to that thing or that person. All right. Secondly, let me say this. God is love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Now, a lot of people know that. Matter of fact, a lot of people that don't even know the Bible will tell you that. God is love. And oftentimes that's used to kind of deflect any idea that God would judge anything or that God wants us to judge anything or to discern anything. The Bible says, Jesus Christ himself says, and we're going to get to it later in the Gospel of John, and I think it's in chapter 6 maybe, he says, judge righteous judgment. All right, so it's not that by loving someone that you throw judgment out the window. All right, those things in God's economy, mercy is there. Think about this, guys. When you wake up, his mercies are new every morning. Lamentations, amen? All right, if his mercies are new, that by nature, the existence of his mercy necessitates that the mercy was there for a reason. The reason the mercy's there is because he ought to be executing justice when he looks at the things that we do and the things that we think and the things that we say, and yet he extends his mercy to us as believers because of Jesus Christ. And if someone's lost, you know what they deserve? They deserve hell, just like everyone in this room did. Amen, amen, amen. We all deserve that, but because of his mercy, right? Okay, well, that shows me that the mercy is there because the justice was also there first. If someone falls on their knees before a judge and goes, have mercy on me, you know what they're saying? Don't give me what I deserve. All right, well, think about that. The reason why God's love is so amazing is not because we're so great, it's because he's so merciful. Look at 1 John chapter 4, and this is a statement that I think is maybe misconstrued at times, but look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Question. I don't want to be too overly disturbing when I make these questions or these statements, but if a grown man has romantic feelings for a boy, is that okay? No. Well, what if he says, I love him? No. Okay, that's wrong, right? All right, if a grown man likes a grown man, is that okay? It's maybe legal, but is it right in God's economy? All right, does that mean I hate that person by making that statement? Absolutely not. But the reason I'm pointing this out is because people say, well, God is love. God is love. God is love. So the way it's interpreted humanly is, if I love something, God's okay with it. There are things you love that you shouldn't love. All right, so just because you love it doesn't mean God loves it. And just because you are okay with it doesn't mean that God's okay. So when we read that what it says here, love is of God, it doesn't mean that everything that someone loves is of God. You need to rightly interpret this, all right? Because the what he's saying is this: pure love, holy love, righteous love, that which is biblical love is of God. For he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Let me ask you this. Do you remember those that have been through discipleship? Maybe you haven't even been through it. You've heard me say this a million times. One of the first rules of Bible study is context. Know who is talking, who they're talking to, what are they talking about? So in the context of 1 John 4, if you read it, you know what it has to do with? It has to do with loving the brethren as an example, an expression of being of God, all right, from a practical standpoint. There's other doctrinal things going on there, but simply what I'm trying to get at is this, all right, in regards to love being of God, all right, and love, God is love, you need to understand and rightly interpret that. What that is biblical in nature, or godly in nature, all right? So if God is love, then that means this, he's going to love pure things. And if I don't love pure things, I can't blame that on God. I blame it on me, all right? Because I'm supposed to be made in the image of God, but a fallen version of that. And so when God loves something, let's be honest, there's some things God loves that you don't, all right? Now listen, I want to be real clear with you. You don't have to always like the brethren, but you do need to love them. okay? And we test it with each other at times, don't we, you know? And so, you know, when people first come to church, everything's perfect, everyone loves everybody, you know, and no one can do any wrong. And when you first got saved, you thought Christian people were practically sinless, and then you got to know them and you realize they're just as much a mess after salvation oftentimes as before salvation. Don't look at me like that's not you. Amen. Maybe the issues just go inward. They're not as much outward necessarily anymore, but pride and envy and lust and all those things, they're still there. They just go down to the surface. And so whenever God loves something, your job is to align yourself up with what God loves. Let me ask you this. Do you hate things? Some of you hate Brussels sprouts. Some of you hate kale and spinach. And am I hitting anyone's nerves here? All right. And so there's things you hate. Would you allow that same liberty to the Lord? Well, God can't hate anything. What makes you think that? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is contrary to that. There are some things that God absolutely hates. Look at Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Your job is to find out what God loves and learn to love it. Notice I said learn to love it. There's some things you don't naturally love that God loves. But when we talk about love, what we're talking about is something that if it's of God is a key phrase, and God is love, then it's supernatural in nature. And what that means is this: there are some things that over time you can develop new taste buds for, all right? What I mean by that is let's be honest. If you start doing something, usually they say habitually, psychologists say it takes anywhere from a month to 8 weeks, basically a month to 2 months before you get in a habit of doing anything. So you know what a lot of Christians do? They go to church, they hear what God is telling them, okay, I should do that, and they try it for a week, and they go, well, this is not for me. Maybe that'll work for somebody else. No, you need to keep doing it. Even if you don't like it at that point, you need to tell yourself, the new man inside of me loves this. All right, God says, go talk to that person, go witness to that person, and I grab a gospel track, and the whole entire time I'm going, I don't want to talk to them, I don't want to talk to them, I don't want to talk to them. Hey, how you doing today? Can I give you something to read? Game on, right? And my flesh goes, I don't like this. The new man goes, but I love this. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm working inside of you. And so what you have to learn to do is say, okay, Lord, I'm going to submit my own tastes, my own likes, my own prejudices and preferences. And God, I'm going to put those aside and go, okay, Lord, what do you love? And what do you hate? And Lord, I'll love those things and I'll hate those things. All right, the things that you love and the things you hate, Lord, if I love you, I will learn to develop the right kind of taste buds for it. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord what? I thought he loved everything. I thought God just loved everything. No, that's not true. All right, seven are an abomination unto him. That's a pretty strong word. A proud look. Now, if a Baptist wrote this list, it'd be like, you know, someone that's drinking, someone that's cussing, someone's smoking weed, amen, that's right, all right? And the Lord just goes, I don't like the way you look when you get proud. I can't stand it. A lying tongue. You get put in a situation where you're under pressure, and rather than speaking the truth, you say something that's not exactly true. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, and you go, woo, thank God I didn't do that one. Well, let's just remember some things. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you realize that your sins put him on the cross? An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You ever put a check on what your heart's thinking about? I'll catch myself in just a moment. Think about something, nothing wrong with it. And then from there, it goes from a great thought to a terrible thought, just like that. You ever catch yourself? Wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You don't have to run anymore. You got a phone. You can get to mischief without ever leaving your house. Amen. A false witness that speaketh lies. And watch this one. God hates this. Now, I don't think I'm speaking too strongly here. I think I'm being biblical in what I'm saying. Is that a person? Simple question, I promise. Not a trick question. Is he a person? Not they, them, it, z, zers, is, okay. He is a person, right? All right. Well, we'll read the verse, the last verse that we just read. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's some strong language. You know what that means? When a person engages with that, God hates it so much, and he just draws. Now, look, you have to understand, I get it. Old Testament, the sins are attached to the person versus New Testament. I get all that. I understand it dispensationally. But I'm just going to tell you, God hates it so much that he attaches that action with the person in Proverbs 6. You know what I would tell you? If you ever catch yourself going, I'm not really sure, but I heard this, then shut your mouth. You just better not to say anything. You know why? Because when you sow discord among the brethren, God hates it. You go, well, I want to love what God loves. Okay, then look for a way to unite the brethren. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. If you know there's people that don't like each other, and I really don't want to pick on the ladies today, but I know teenage girls, I'm not trying to pick on you, I promise. And you're sweet and innocent, and nothing wrong with you. I'm sure you guys never do this. But I've got a little bit of experience with teenage girls, all right? I've had two, and I've got one on the way, and I can start to feel it's already turning right now. It's like, you know, the pumpkin's changing. It's happening. And you know what will happen when a girl likes a guy and a guy likes another girl? That girl will get close to the other girl and start saying stuff. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You say, why? Just to make sure she gets the right position. Well, look, you may think that's all cute and stuff, but and I get it. You had to grow out of that. But you know what? Some of that stuff happens in church as well. And I don't mean with a teenage girl liking a guy. I mean just with position. And that stuff has no place in the body of Christ. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is what you ought to strive to do. You say, why? Because the Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that's your calling, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You didn't even say liking each other. He says just putting up with each other. Isn't that, that's what forbearing means, all right? And it's okay to smile and laugh about that. Because when you think about it, you don't always like everybody, but you're supposed to forbear them in what? All right, look at the next verse. Endeavoring, you ever find yourself going, I just don't like that person. And every time they talk, it's like, ugh. And even when they laugh, it's like, ugh. And just like, oh, why are they even here? And look, I hate to admit this, but sometimes Christians can get that way at church with each other. You know what? Stick people, they got these reality TV shows where people live in a house, and it's not very long before they hate each other. You know why? Because familiarity breeds contempt. And the only way you can have the right attitude about anything in life, and especially dealing with the body of Christ, is to remember that it's not about you. It's about the fact that God loves that person because they are in Christ, all right? Look at verse 3, endeavoring. You know what that means? Striving, trying, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, yesterday I was at a preacher fellowship, kind of an encouragement thing, and you know what I told those guys? I said, guys, I could care less where you went to school. I could care less like what your camp is or what your crowd is. I don't care about any of that stuff. If you believe God's word and you're trying to get something done for Jesus Christ, we can be friends. Now, maybe you don't feel that way. But you know what? The longer I do this, the more I realize, guys, we're already a very, very small. I think some Christians strive to make our group even more exclusive. It's like, look, being saved, most people are not saved. Amen? Most people don't necessarily believe the Bible, amen? Most people don't necessarily believe in right and dividing the Word of God, amen? Most people don't believe necessarily in eternal security, and so on and so forth. You keep narrowing it down, and then you go, yeah, well, did you go to school where I went to school? Who cares? Honestly, that stuff doesn't, that's not the most important thing. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, then God's going to go, oh, let me see what your transcripts, oh, hey, gold for you, buddy. That's not how that's going to work. You know what the Lord cares about? You doing your part. Now, I'm not talking about unity based on compromise. Unity that's not based on truth will not last. I understand that. But I'll say this much. Oftentimes, the brethren have the right book, they have the right beliefs, and they still can't get along. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because you love yourself more than you love God. That's it. That's exactly what it is. I know some people that literally will not go to another fellowship, whatever, because this guy might be there. Well, let me say this much. If that's how you feel, fine. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have the energy to do that for the rest of my Christian life. I don't know how people do that. You know what you have to learn to do? Get over yourself and realize it's not about you. I've had people tell me, I won't come to church if you have that preacher. Okay. He's coming. Amen. That's up to you, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to live my Christian life that way unless that man has compromised the Word of God and is no more fit to preach the Bible. You should not be the one that goes, I'm not coming if he's there. That's on you, buddy. Yeah, sure. That's not on the Lord. You know what that is? That's a lack of love. Yeah, it is. You know what you need to learn? Paul, you know what Paul says? I'm sorry, I'm getting a little heated right now. You know what Paul says? Paul says, would you bear with me a little bit of my folly? In other words, I wish you could put up with a little bit. You know what's amazing? Some of you have shows that you'll watch where language isn't right. Some of you will have artists that you follow where the things that they promote aren't right. And you'll give them all kinds of grace with that. But Christian crosses you one time, it's like, shoom. You got a problem with your love. And it's not just the love for the brethren. The real issue is your love for God. Because if you love God, you'll love them. That was not in my notes, but praise the Lord, there it is. True story. I mean, it wasn't. So listen, we're talking about biblical love. And I'm going to make a statement here. His love is conditional. And Brother Craig and I were talking about this before church. His love is conditional up until the point you get saved. And once you're saved, it's unconditional. And what I mean by that is this, you don't experience the love of God until you're in Christ. Now, the Calvinist has it that you're in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's a problem with that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You can't be dead in trespasses and sins and be in Christ at the same time. You can't. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'm not picking on people. There's probably some folks that are moderate Calvinists that don't believe this. But if you believe Tulip all the way, then you would believe this, all right? You would believe that you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. And you saved Ephesians, and you hath he quickened. That means he brought you alive. Well, if he brought you, gave you life, that means you were dead. Is that a fair statement? You hath he quickened. Who were what? In trespasses and sins. All right, well, if that's the case, guess what? I couldn't be dead in my trespasses and sins and be in Christ. Because in Adam all die, in Christ also be made what? Alive. All right, so in other words, when it comes to the love of God, here's what you need to understand. Look at Romans chapter 8. Love of God is found in Christ Jesus. I know we visited this last week. One more time real quick. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, look if you would at verse number 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is found where? Well, if you're not in Christ, you know where you're at? The Bible says you're in Adam, which means you're still in your sins, which means you are not living in the love of God. Look at John chapter 3 one more time. I'm making this statement because oftentimes, and I won't necessarily overly correct someone that doesn't know any better, but the statement that's made oftentimes is God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. You know what the real technical statement is? God loved you. Now you may go, well, what's the big deal? Well, his love is expressed at Calvary. And if a person rejects that, they're not you cannot go to hell for eternity and be in the love of God. That's impossible. All right? So what the Lord does, he goes, look, I want to express my love in a place and in a time. And either you accept that or you reject it. If you reject it, then you're no longer in, you're not living in my love. All right? You are not found in Christ, then you're outside. Look at John 3 and look at verse number 18. We're going to explain that a little bit more later as well. But it says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? You're not living in the love of God if you're lost. You don't get in the love of God until you are in Christ. So when we say the love of God is conditional, it's not based on your merit or based on your action. Someone might twist that statement and go, then you think we get to heaven by good works. I didn't say that. I don't believe that. I'm simply saying this. It's conditional. The only condition is, will you or will you not accept what Jesus Christ did? Will you accept? You know what it's conditional on? You accepting God's terms on his love. That's it. You know what his terms are? Believe on my son. Well, I don't want that. Okay. You can't have my love if you don't believe in my son, because you're going to be under the condemnation of God rather than in the love of God. right? Those are two very different places. Aren't you glad that if you're saved, you're in the love of God? Amen. All right, so his love is conditional. And then again, once you're saved, we understand, once you're saved, it is unconditional, thank God. You can never lose your salvation because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, let me say this. The love of God, go to Titus chapter number 3, I believe it is. The love of God is found in a person. Titus chapter number 3. It's embodied by a person. Now, let me say this much. When Jesus Christ left this place, he left some witnesses. And those witnesses told some witnesses, and those witnesses told some people, and they became witnesses, and here you are today. And you know what? You know what I'm trying to get at? If anyone's going to see the love of God in this world, you know they're going to see it? In you. And they need to see that. The world has perverted what love means. You know what you ought to do? You ought to consider, you want to witness to someone at work? Maybe say, hey, can I pray for you? Hey, next time you got a free lunchtime, say, hey, you got any plans for lunch? No, let's go to lunch. Let's get to know them. That's not compromise. It's called ministry. All right? Get to know them. See what's going on in their life. Pray for them. And maybe invite them to church. Just use a little up. You know what that takes, though? It takes time. You know what that is? That may be you doing that may be the only expression of the love of God that some sinner finds on this planet. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and what? Our Savior toward man appeared. All right? You know what that tells me? That tells me the love of God is embodied by a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Well, then if I want to express the love of God on this planet, I should study his character. And whatever his character was about, if I can learn to live that out, then I can show others the love of God. All right? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter number 5. You know what God does when you get saved? He enables you to love people that you don't want to love. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, look, if you would, at verse number 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the, what? Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at Galatians chapter 5. One of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is love. All right? I know some people that kind of get this idea that if you want to express the love of God, or you want to, express love, that there's something kind of soft about that. There's nothing soft about Jesus Christ. He's a man's man. And you know what I learned about, when I study his character, here's what I learned. He was very quick and decisive with those who were proud and full of themselves. And he was very slow and patient and gentle with those who were broken. And if you want to learn how to minister to people, watch Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. I used to kind of have this thing backwards myself. I used to be real rough towards people that didn't need to be dealt roughly with. And I used to put up a lot with Pharisees. And I've learned to go the opposite direction. You don't give a Pharisee an inch, they'll take a mile. And someone that's broken and struggling, you give them a lot of room. You just let the Lord work on their life. And you say, you know what, be patient with them. You say, why? Because God's patient with you. Look what it says here in Galatians 5. Look at verse. That doesn't mean you put up with foolishness, and it doesn't mean that you let someone run all over you. I don't believe that, but there are some things you could learn to put up with. God puts up with a lot from you. You understand that? And anyone that's ever done any kind of discipleship understands that when people first get saved, I don't want to pick on them, but I think it's a great, I don't think he never remembers the story when I tell it. But back probably 11 years ago, we're having a men's Bible study, sitting around the table. I couldn't tell you what he said. I just knew as soon as he said it, everyone's kind of like, okay. Well, that was a little off. He didn't know any better. He didn't have any Bible. I talked to that brother James. Everyone's like, who's he pointing at? Anyone over here, any one of the guys, just pick one of them, all right? It was brother James, and I think it was about music. Maybe it was about music. And we were kind of sitting there, and all of a sudden, everyone kind of just got quiet, and it was kind of like, oh, that was a little off, and I just changed the subject. You say, well, I didn't want to embarrass him. He didn't know any better. Now he's a deacon in our church. He can show you what the Bible says about salvation. He can show what the Bible says about eternal security. Praise God for all that. Someone had to give him some room to grow. You say, what is that? Well, that's one of the ways you can express the love of God. Look at Galatians 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one that's mentioned there? Nothing. There's nothing unchristian or effeminate or weird or strange about that. You ought to embrace the idea that God is love, and that you as a Christian should be the embodiment of that, because you are the closest representation to Jesus Christ that the world will ever have. You're it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that you're an open epistle known and read of all men. You're a living epistle. In other words, people are reading you like a book, right? And as they're reading you, you know what they ought to find? Some patience, some grace, some mercy, some kindness. You say, what is it? Those are all expressions. You know what that is? That's you giving where you don't want to give. And when you do that, you are literally living out the character of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 showed you something that God, some things that God hates. Let me show you something that God loves. And this is also a person. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You see, what does that mean? Well, if you invest little, you get little back. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, the context of this passage is giving of material. No doubt about it. But this can relate to any part of your life as it relates to what God wants you to give. Look at verse 7. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's a talent. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with your kids. There's more giving God wants you to do. Look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God, what? Loveth a cheerful giver. You know what that's telling you? God loves someone that does that, because when someone takes that piece of his character on and lives it out, he goes, man, that's what I love in my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Why was he pleased with his son? Because his son submitted to the Father's plan of giving the son to us. And so when he sees us giving liberally of ourselves, especially where we don't want to, you say, what's that called? Sacrifice. And when you do that, God goes, man, I love that. That reminds me of my son. We need more of that as believers. Look at Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22, this is the first time the word love in any form shows up in your Bible. And it actually has to do with the father's love for his son. But look, if you would, at Genesis 22. And look at verse number 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt can mean tried. It doesn't always mean tempted with sin. If you want a reference to that, that's James 1, 13 through 15. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou what? And what does he tell him to do? He says, offer him as a sacrifice. It's a great picture of God the Father offering his son Jesus Christ. But it's also a picture of something else. It's a picture of that thing in your life that you don't want to give up. And maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a certain relationship. I don't know, but there's this thing in your life that's kind of like your Isaac. And you, if you're not careful, you'll end up loving that thing more than you'll love God. To the extent that what God does is God makes his promise to Abraham. He goes, I'm going to give you a seed, and it's going to be miraculous. And God eventually fulfills that promise after the whole Hagar mess up and all that stuff. God fulfills that promise. And you know what happens after a while? I believe. And I don't think I'm reading too much in the scriptures. I believe this. I believe the father Abraham ended up spending a little more time with Isaac than he did the Lord. Now listen, before he had Isaac, you know what he did? God, give me a son. God, give me a son. God, give me a son. God, would you give me a son? God, would you give me a son? And God goes, here it is. And after a while, you know what happens? God's going, hey, Abraham, it's been a while since we talked. Well, I'm kind of busy with my son. Oh, you got busy with the miracle that I gave you? God, would you open this door? God, would you open this door? God, would you give us this thing? God, would you bless us with whatever it may be? And then God gives it to you, and then you fall in love with that gift more than the giver. You know what God says every once in a while? You're willing to give it up? Now look, you know the story. God doesn't, he doesn't go all the way through. There's no human sacrifice there. It's not like a Mayan temple, you know, revisited or anything like that. God obviously stops Abraham, but he wanted to see that Abraham was willing to give up that one thing that he loved and was precious in his eyes. Are you willing to do that? You know what? I'll tell you this. You may not know until you get there. And then God puts you in that situation. You go, it's either God or this. And I'll tell you what, you'll determine in that moment what and who you love more. I've watched a lot of Christians over the years, and they love God. I believe deep down inside, the new man inside them loves the Lord, and they want to live right, they want to do right. And they're growing, and they're witnessing, and they're bringing people to church, and people are getting saved. And then all of a sudden, their family steps in and goes, "You're going too far." Now, let me give you a piece of advice, gentlemen. You ought to respect and honor your parents till the day that you die. If they're 100 and you're 70, you ought to still respect them and honor them. I believe that's biblical. But once you move out of the house, you are a grown, stinking man, and you have to learn to live on your own two feet. And when you do that, gentlemen, you no longer take orders from mama. You understand that? That can ruin your marriage, and it can ruin your Christian life. And I've watched it over the years over and over and over and over. Here's a hard one, a real hard one. You're doing right, you're living right, and your spouse says, "Well, I don't want to do this Christian life thing." We got people right now in our church. I mean, there's some women in this church that put some of us men to shame, to be honest with you. They don't have the support of their husbands. They have to fight to keep any kind of biblical standards in their home for their kids. They have to fight to come to church. There's this constant guilt trip that's going on. "You don't love me. You spend too much time at that church. Why are you going to church anyways?" From some of the people that profess to be saved, by the way. And you know what those women have decided? By the grace of God alone, I don't even know how they've done it. They say, "I love my husband." Yes, I do. But you know what? I love God more. Amen. What a testimony. Amen. What a testimony. You know what's real weird? I don't know why this is. But I feel like when women are put in that spot, they do a better job of that than men do. I watch men break left. I mean muscle bound, G.I. Joe. I'll never forget. I go street preaching. You go witnessing out in public. And this guy comes and he wants to talk to you about the gospel. Or maybe he comes up and he's a little upset. And you start talking to him and he starts breaking down. And tears come down his face. And then some 90-pound little pipsqueak of a girl grabs his hand. "Come on, honey!" And he just runs off with her. It's like, where are we at in America? You guys, there's a lack of testosterone or something. I don't know. But what I'm getting at is this, and I don't want to digress too much. But I'm getting at is this. You're going to be tested with what you love. And whether you love the Lord. And how is it that someone can go, "I love this book and I love my church and I love God," and 6 months later they're gone? Something else got their love. And you listen, look at Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to be straight up honest with you guys. Half the stuff that gets taught here in Sunday school is not in my notes. So it's either I have no idea what I'm doing or God's taking some leadership here. You better be praying that it's the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, look if you would at verse number 1. "And of the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, number 1, thy labor, number 2, thy patience, number 3, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, number 4, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, number 5, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, number 6, and hast patience, number 7, and for my name's sake thou hast labored, number 8, and hast not fainted." In other words, you stuck with it. You did good. You were persistent. You didn't let go of the truth. And yet, look if you would at verse number 4. I've got one little problem with you. "You never close your eyes anymore." Lacey, this is for you. "When I kiss your lips," right? I mean, you lost that loving feeling. You guys know what I'm talking about. All right? Well, you know what? Spiritually speaking, you know what the Lord says sometimes? You lost that loving feeling. In other words, you were reading this. You were talking every day. Why aren't we talking anymore? You were excited to go to church. Now it's a chore. You were eager to get involved. Now you're looking for a way out. What's wrong with you? How come you used to talk with me for an hour at a time and now I don't barely hear from you? You see, if you had a friend like that on this planet, you'd think something's wrong. Listen, I don't want to give too much away. I don't want to embarrass my kids, but you know, they start getting that age of dating and some guy wants to talk to him and he goes to the right channels and he talks to me. And I'll say it again, he goes to the right channels and he talks to me. He goes to the right channels and he talks to him. That's the way it ought to be. And they have this schedule, you know, and then all of a sudden he doesn't call. Oh, it's been more than 24 hours. Oh, What happened? Did I say something wrong in the last conversation? Oh, what's going on? Maybe he doesn't love me. I mean, just all, you know, it's just like, give it a, man, we were dating. We had to get calling cards. We didn't have cell phones. I couldn't text her all day, and I couldn't Marco Polo her and Snapchat and Be Real and all the million gadgets you have of constantly talking to people whenever you want. Didn't have that. Man, we had the old-fashioned hole in the wall with the little thing that comes out called a telephone with a little cord on it. And you push the buttons, and every once in a while go, beep, 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 beep. And, of course, when she called me and it was beeping, she goes, I bet it's some girl in Bible school. That's what's going on. No, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't that at all. But you know, but what I'm getting at is that you get in this mode of like, I got to hear from them. I got to talk with them. I got to know what they're thinking about. I'm just in love with them. I got to know what's next. And when you first get saved, it's that way. And when you go to summer camp, it's that way. When a preacher comes in, we have revival, it's that way. And then it's just kind of... You know, I think part of it is... I don't care what you found. My watch is talking to me. Sorry, forgive me. I'm not talking to myself. It's my watch, not you guys. You're good. You're good. Some of you are like, man, we need to get our preacher away for a while. Something's wrong with him. But I'll tell you what it is. Is some of the things that you think, here's what it boils down to. I was infatuated with Lacey Shea Clark, right? By the way, when she married me, she became LSD. Lacey in the sky with diamonds, baby. When we first, pray for me. When we were dating, I was infatuated with her, right? But I can honestly say today, I love her more today than I did. Now look, I don't follow her around like a puppy dog like we did when we were dating. That much is true, and vice versa. Now we got these little life-sucking creatures called children that don't allow us to do that. But we have lots of them. But I'll say this much, I love her more today. Now look, maybe I'm not writing her 10-page letters. But you know what I do in the morning? I get her a cup of coffee. Why? That's what she wants. That means something to her. When she was pregnant, she couldn't stand coffee. And then as soon as she popped that little baby out of her, she goes, give me a cup of coffee. And so we're back to it. And so what is that's something small that I can give her to go, I love you. It's not a big deal. Now, I got to be honest with you. If she ever complains about somebody doing it in the house, I'm like, coffee. Remember that? Remember the coffee? But all joking aside, it's a small thing, but that's something that she wants from me. That may not be how another wife wants, but that's what she wants from me. And so you need to do what the Lord is, go, okay, Lord, I'm in the love of Christ. I'm in your love right now. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, you've loved me. You've expressed that. You've given your mercy, your grace. You give me so much of yourself. Lord, how can I express my love to you? What do you want from me? You see, it's not about you got to give and you got to do, you better or God's going to break your dishwasher and break your kid's leg. And God's not a mafia boss. You know, the way some independent Baptist preachers talk about giving, it's like, if you don't, God's going to, like God's got, you know, spiritual Goombas and break your kid's legs and break your car. And that's not the Lord. But if you love him, you're not, you know what you're not doing? You're not going, what's the least amount that I, oh, okay, 10, okay, yeah, just give me the minimum. If I walk to my wife and go, what's the minimum I got to do to show you that I love you? You don't like that, do you, Miss Megan? It's just so, every married woman's like, what is he talking about? And yet you do that with God. Do you love him? I know no one's going to say yes now. I get it, but you ought to want to. And if you love the Lord, you'll learn to say, Lord, what? I want to learn what makes you happy. What makes you tick? What do you enjoy? My wife enjoys Hallmark. She enjoys, you know, we got this weird thing going on with The Biggest Loser. We never watched any of those shows. And now we're like, we're going back 15 years ago and just fascinated by the whole idea. That's pretty neat for me. Anyways, she likes those things. You know what my wife hates? Can't stand it. I like to watch documentaries about North Korea. She cannot stand. She looks at me and goes, what is wrong with you? Right? So you know what I've learned to do if my wife were there and we're going to watch? I'm not going to be like, hey, babe, grab the popcorn. Let's watch the latest installment of what is Kim Jong-un doing? Because I love her. Because I love her. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me, if you would. The word love is twisted oftentimes in our society today. And I'd like to kind of set the record straight with you guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll go just about five more minutes and call it a day. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to point out something, that the highest form of love is expressed by giving. That we see that. For God so loved the world. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the word love, there's nothing wrong with it. That's a great word. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for the Lord to try to accentuate this for us, he doesn't make that entire chapter just read about love. There's a particular word that's found there. You know what it is? Charity. You know why? Because charity is literally, the definition of charity is the expression of love by giving. And so when you go through that list, can I give you a couple of thoughts here real quickly as we close out this morning? Look at verse number 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. By the way, in verse 2, you know what it says? I could have faith to move mountains. I could have all knowledge. I could understand all mysteries. That's your Bible school graduate. Amen. I know the seven sevens, the seven baptisms, the seven mysteries. I know all this stuff. Great. But you know what it says here? If I don't have charity, in verse 2, I'm nothing. Not I have nothing. I am nothing. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. At the end of that verse, you know what it says? If you don't have charity, it profits you nothing. You ought to desire to have a profit, not a loss, at the judgment seat of Christ on your spiritual balance sheet when you get there. All right, look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. You know what that means? You can put up with some stuff. You can be patient. I just can't stand. Well, you know what your problem is? You don't have charity. Look at verse number 4. It says this. Charity is kind. Charity is kind. You know, there's some Christians that use their tongue very sharply with other people. You lack charity. That's your problem. You know, sometimes someone will come to church and someone will make a joke. Hey, haven't seen you in a long time. That's not funny. Not to that person, it's not. Okay, let's say you've been gone for a while and you like dreaded going back and you've been backslidden and then you finally have enough guts to go back to church and someone makes a joke like that. You know what it does to that person? It says they just say forget about it. Oh, they should be tougher. Maybe. Maybe. But you know what? You don't want to be the reason they don't come back. Charity's kind. How about this one? You ready? Real charity, biblical love, is happy for other people's success. Okay, here someone drives into church with a new car. Use the illustration a million times. Are you like, man, I love your, that's great. Love that bike. That's great. That's awesome. Love. Or are you like, huh, how much did that cost? Did he take out a loan or is he following Dave Ramsey, which is the fourth person in the Trinity when it comes to finances? Is it? Oh, I bet you this. I bet you he's not tithing and he skimped on his tithe. Or can you look and go, man, I'm happy for you. Summer is coming up and some people are going to go on summer vacation and maybe you can't afford to go this year. Someone goes or you're like, must be nice. Or can you be happy for that person? Charity, listen to me very carefully, envieth not. You want to be a spiritual person? You want to show spiritual maturity? Be happy for other people. Someone gets a promotion at work and they're making more money as a Christian because they worked hard. You ought to go, man, great job. Praise the Lord. When you find yourself listening to someone else's success story and something inside of you just starts, you need to just check that. You may not even express a problem outwardly, but if there's a problem inwardly with you, that's a lack of charity on your part. That's not, you should, well, I just don't understand how they're able to do this. And how that's none of your business, but I'll tell you this much. If they're at least sharing it with you, you ought to be excited for them. Charity envieth not. Look at verse number 4. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know what it means? It's not self-centered. When a young man says, I love this girl so much, and he can't respect her to keep his hands off of her, he's not loving her. He's thinking about himself. All right, look what it says here in verse 4. It's not puffed up. It's not based on pride. You know what charity will cause you to do? Let go of your pride. I mean, when a man loves a woman, like the old song says, you know, when a man loves a woman, you know, you do stupid stuff when you're dating a girl, guys, to try to get her attention, all right? And, you know, I've literally sang in public to embarrass my wife. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. You say, why? Because I want her attention. You let go of your pride. If you love the Lord, you let go of your pride. Look what it says in verse number 5. Charity does not behave itself. What's that next word? You know what that means? If it is perverted or it is lustful and against the word of God, you can't call it love. Not biblically. Because true charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. All right? Look at verse number 5. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Are you the kind of person that assumes the worst of other Christians? Do you? You get online and see something and you go, oh, I wonder what they meant by that. Oh, I'm like, huh? Oh, oh, ah. Or do you just learn to go, between them and the Lord? Thinketh no evil. I didn't say throw discernment out the window. You ought to discern things. But I'm going to tell you right now, some Christians spend way, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how you have the time to do it. They spend all their entire Christian life looking at other Christians living their Christian life and assuming the worst about them. You know what that is? It's a lack of charity. I look at verse number 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in it. If it's true love, it is based on truth. You know what that means? That means if it's not true, you shouldn't love it. And if it's not based on truth, you shouldn't. Love is love. Well, not biblically, it's not. If it's going to align with God's word, it needs to be based on truth. Look at verse number 7, and I'll close with this thought. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You say, what is that? That is the character of the Lord. You know what that is? Steadfast unto the end. I'm not going to give up until I'm done. I'm going to follow through with this. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't just start something, he finished it. And so if you love the Lord, all right, can I give you this? Finish what you started. All right, God's put you in a church. Don't just dump out when it's hard. God gave you his word. Don't dump it when things aren't going the way you want. The list goes on and on. And let me say this. You want to show someone that you love them? If they're lost, you know what you do? You tell them about Jesus Christ. All right, and you know what you do if they're saved? You put up with them. You love them where they're at. And you give them room to grow in the Lord. Amen. Let's stop right there. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And we'll talk about what the Bible means by God loved the world. And we'll talk about the only begotten Son of God. And whether it's good enough just to say the only Son of God or just say the only begotten Son of God. We'll look at that next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to get in your word. God, would you teach us, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, I when I think of your character, I got a long way to go. And Lord, I'm glad that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad you don't just give up when we're hard to work with and we're hard instruments to deal with. Thank you, Lord, for being persistent with us. Lord, thank you for your consistency and your love. God, I pray you'd help us to express that to others. Lord, I know there's a lost and dying world outside of these walls. There are people that don't know where they're going when they die. They don't have the peace of eternal life. God, would you open up a door for us even today, Lord, to be a light for you in our community. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that isn't saved, they get saved today. And God, I pray you bless your word as it goes out. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a break right there.